we may ever abide with him in the glory of his kingdom. This we ask. Lord our God, you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. We pray you, make your salvation known to the ends of the earth, that your name may be worshiped and glorified. We beg you, by the light of your incarnate word, to illumine and make glad the hearts of all who serve you in your church. Give them the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Comfort them by his presence, who is Emmanuel, God with us, that in the faith they may remain and endure to the end. God our Father, who sent your Son to be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace, grant that all the kingdoms of this world may become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Learn of him the way of peace. Inspire all men with a spirit of unity and concord. And that let those who are offended forgive, and those who have offended repent, so that your children may live as one family through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we also pray that you would be favorable to our country and to the President of these United States and all others in authority, that it may please you to grant unto them sincere repentance and true faith, and so rule in their hearts that they may rightly use the trust committed to them for the good of all. We pray for our homes, for our kindred and friends, and grant that for those of us who are able to celebrate this reunion of this season, that our hearts would be gladdened and that all of our pleasures would be purified. Our children are dear to us for the sake of the Holy Child Jesus. Make them glad in his love as they keep this celebration. Give to all of us a childlike heart to share the children's joy. And we ask that you would take into your keeping our loved ones, from whom we may very well be separated this year. And grant that both they and we, by drawing near to you, may be drawn closer to each other in Jesus Christ our Savior. And Father of mercies, we do commend to your care the poor, the cold, the hungry, the lonely, those who have no family and no help and no friends. So move our hearts as those to whom you have freely given all things, that we also may freely give. And finally, Almighty God, who redeems the souls of all your people, we praise you for that multitude which no man can number, who worship and is to worship around your throne. And especially we do thank you for those dear to us who have once shared our Christmas joy and now rejoice with the saints in light. Keep us evermore in this communion and fellowship until we also receive the end of our faith, even life eternal. And unto you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, be all glory, honor, forever and ever, world without end. Amen. Reading from the epistle, which also includes our text for the sermon this morning, is taken from 1 Peter chapter 1. And our text will actually be verses 10 through 12, but I would like to read the whole doxology. I'm becoming John, and I like it. I'm going to read a little extra so you hear God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even though now for a little while, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you still don't see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We have Pastor Bradley to thank for preparing our liturgy this morning, and I have stumbled through it, but I trust that we have praised God together and prayed together. Also, in the interest of continuity, I have tried to adhere at least somewhat to his planned outline and text this morning. And so thank you, Taylor, for the outline, and to the rest of you, after the outline, all the sermon, warts and all, is all my fault. Don't blame Taylor, okay? But as we consider God's word, let's pray together. And I'd like to use the words of a very familiar hymn, and I'm just going to change some pronouns, which is going to mess up the poetry, but I hope it'll help us to pray it together. Let's pray. More about Jesus would we know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for us. More about Jesus let us learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to us. More about Jesus in his word, holding communion with our Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying ours. More about Jesus on his throne, riches in glory all his own, more of his kingdom's sure increase, more of his coming, Prince of Peace. Amen. As we have read this morning, the Peter's description and praise to God for the salvation that has been brought to us by Jesus Christ. He really turns to a question, and I'm going to pose it to you. How can we, you and I, recognize this promised Messiah? And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, how do we recognize him? And Peter's answer to that, or to the people that he was writing it to, and to us, is first of all that the Spirit of Christ in the Old Testament prophets predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. These prophets prophesied about the grace and the salvation to come through this Messiah. That's what they wrote about. That's what they spoke. That's what they preached. And Peter says that they were always intensely searching, seeking to understand to whom and when this gracious salvation would come. Now, understand, they were not seeking some sensational, date-setting, further revelation from God. But they were just understandably expressing the yearning which they shared with all Old Testament believers to know what part they might have in the coming of Christ and the salvation he was to bring. Was he coming soon? Would they hear him teach and preach? Would they finally see the day when sin would really be atoned for? Once and for all. Were they too to participate in the gathering of all nations to worship the true God? And so they searched the revelation that God had given them. And they came to understand that it was not for them, but for future generations, the privilege to actually see these things come to pass. So when we ask the question, well, how can we recognize this Messiah, this promised Messiah, we have to say the whole Old Testament is full of the Spirit of Christ predicting the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Eve heard it in the promise in the garden when she'd sinned. Some son of hers was going to crush the head of the serpent. Every time a son was born, she longed for that to happen. Abraham had glimpses of it. He saw it in God cutting a covenant with him. He saw it in God's promises to him to bless the whole earth in his descendant. And I think he got a very clear glimpse of it on the mountain when God called him there to sacrifice his son. And God provided a sacrifice. We hear it if we listen to Moses, who gave the law, that in every way foreshadowed the coming of Messiah and the work that he was to do. And the prophets, that's what they dreamed of, and that's what they preached. And that's what Peter is saying to us. How can we recognize the true Messiah, the promised King? Well, you could start by honestly searching the Old Testament scriptures. Simple enough, yes? How can we recognize the promised Messiah? Well, Peter goes on to say that the Spirit sent from heaven announced the good news through apostolic preachers. You know, the last of the Old Testament prophets proclaim that it is finally time. Think about this. The prophetess Anna sees Mary and Joseph and Jesus in the temple, and she gives thanks to God and speaks of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. The godly old man Simeon takes the child in his arms and blesses God, saying, "My eyes have seen your salvation." John the Baptist preaches, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when he sees Jesus, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And when Jesus himself takes up his public ministry, he does it by reading from the prophet Isaiah, who says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim the year of God's favor." Finally, now it is time. Now it's time. John says, "The Word became flesh and he lived with us. And we saw his glory." Angels announce, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Brothers and sisters, the New Testament is full of the good news of the appearing of the Christ. From beginning to end, they chronicle his birth, his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and the promise of his return again in power and great glory. How can we recognize this promised king, this promised Messiah? You cannot hope to recognize the Messiah without becoming familiar with the message of the New Testament. Now, this is where the preacher is going to stop preaching and start meddling, okay? It always amazes me. Well, it doesn't surprise me, but it amazes me that the Christians with the most doubts about Jesus are the ones who have never bothered to actually read the Bible. In fact, if our knowledge of Scripture is a few childhood Sunday school class lessons and whatever happens to be read on Sunday when we happen to be there, then no matter what we think we know about Jesus Christ, we probably wouldn't recognize him if we tripped over him in the church parking lot. And I hope that's not too sarcastic for everybody. But have you ever pondered how it could possibly be that the Word becomes flesh and only a handful of shepherds and a few Gentile magi show up to worship him? How could the town he grew up in ignore him? How could his own family think he was crazy? How could religious scholars and leaders in Israel plot to kill him? How could people who listened to him teach and preach, people whom he fed and healed and raised their dead, how could they stand in the street before Pilate and cry, "Crucify him"? How How could these things be? Well, the Apostle Paul writes, if our gospel is veiled, it is only veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Sobering words. But they're simply reflecting the truths that we read in the Gospels over and over again. But what I have to say to us this morning is it's not just people out there. It is not only unbelievers who can fail to recognize this Messiah. A man named Frederick Buchner, in his book, The Longing for Home, writes in a reflection on the story from Luke 24 of two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Listen to it. Jesus himself, risen from the dead and alive again, joined them on their way. Only they did not know him. They did not know it was Jesus because, as Luke put it, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And I think that those eyes are almost the most haunting thing about this haunting story, because they remind me of my own eyes. And I suspect that they may remind you of yours also. I read that account too. And I hear Jesus say to those disciples, "You fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke." And I just have to hang my head and say, that's me too. Sometimes that's me too. Why couldn't those disciples recognize Jesus? Now, I don't know all the answers to that, but Buchner says maybe it was just all too unbelievable to them. And I'm sure there's something to that. But when I listen to their conversation with Jesus, it seems to me that I hear a lot of disappointment, a lot of shattered expectations. And then I think of Peter saying, "I don't even know this man." Now think about that. This is crushing. Peter loved Jesus. Peter knew that he was the Christ, the Son of God. But when he went to the garden with him, and the mob came to arrest Jesus, and Peter drew his sword to defend it and lopped the ear off of one of the servants, what did Jesus do? What did he say to Peter? Put yourself in Peter's place. He said, it was simple. He just said, "Put your sword away." And that didn't make any sense to Peter. And then he healed that poor man. And then he meekly went away with the people that came to arrest him. And that just didn't click for Peter. It didn't make any sense. And so he followed them. And he goes into the courtyard outside of where Jesus is being tried. And he hears what's going on. And somebody says, "You were with him too, weren't you?" And Peter responds, "I don't know him." But maybe he was just speaking out of the conflict that was in his own heart. Because this wasn't the Jesus that he thought he knew. They were going to kill him. He could see it coming. And he wasn't ready for that. And so he said, "I don't know him." That's tragic, isn't it? But like countless other people during Jesus' ministry, we hear Jesus saying things that don't quite click for us. He says, "Blessed are the poor." And we say, "Yeah, bless the poor. I'm glad I'm not. I don't want to be poor." Okay? He says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." But I want people to like me. I do. And he says things like, "Unless you take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple." Would the Christ really say those things to us? Did Jesus really mean it? Maybe the ability to ignore Jesus when we don't want to hear what he has to say to us is really a failure to recognize who he truly is. Exploring all the reasons why we sometimes close our eyes to who Jesus really is the stuff of a whole other set of sermons, and we can't go there today. But think about it. But I'm here to tell you, there is hope for poor, blind sinners like us. The Apostle Paul also says this: "God who said, 'Light, shine out of darkness,' has shone in your hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." You see, the hope that we have is that the same Spirit who spoke through the prophets, the Spirit of Christ in the prophets, and the Spirit in the apostles that preached the good news, that same Spirit God sends into our hearts to teach us who Jesus really is. Only by the gracious gift of the Spirit of Christ sent from heaven, opening the eyes of our hearts, does even the Holy Word of God accomplish this work in us. So how can we recognize this promised Messiah? We need to pay attention to God's Word, all of it. It's rich, and it's full of Christ, and it's full of glory. We need to cry out to God that according to the promise of Jesus, he would indeed send forth his Spirit into our hearts and open our eyes to understand. God grant that we might truly do that today and this Christmas season. Amen. I can't think of a more appropriate response to God's word than the hymn Joy to the World. So let's stand up.